بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله الأمين، أما بعد. الحمد لله. All praise is due to Allah, whose rewards are everlasting. All praise to Allah, who guides to the truth and has legislated fasting. And upon His Messenger we ask His salah and His praise, and we ask to remain steadfast until the end of our days. Our topic is our eating habits during the month of Ramadan. And the first thing is that if you ask people what are the benefits of fasting, or if you ask them what is fasting about, the first response you'll get is during fasting there is no eating and no drinking from sunup until sundown. And it's the first thing that you hear from people, and a lot of times that's where it ends, that no eating, no drinking, sunup to sundown. And few people mention other points about fasting. Now, we all know the ayat. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا كُتِبَ عَلَيْكُمُ الصِّيَامُ كَمَا كُتِبَ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِكُمْ لَعَلَّكُمْ تَتَّقُونَ. That fasting has been prescribed for you as it was prescribed for those before you, so that you may attain taqwa. So the question is, how do you get taqwa, this piety and God consciousness, and being aware of the fact that Allah is watching you and the fear of Allah, just by not eating and not drinking, and you get taqwa? How does that happen? And we see many other benefits. The Prophet ﷺ said, "As-siyamu junna," that saum, fasting, is a shield from the hellfire. And the Prophet ﷺ also said, "Man saama Ramadan imanan wa ihtisaban ghufira lahu ma taqaddama min dhanbih." Whoever fasts Ramadan, like with faith or a firm belief and seeking the reward, he will have his previous sins forgiven. So how does all this great benefit come from just staying away from eating and drinking? What happens if someone during the day in Ramadan genuinely forgets and they drink and they eat? What happens? What's the ruling here? They can keep fasting because it's a gift from Allah Azza wa Jalla. So they forget during the day in Ramadan, they eat and they drink, and then suddenly they remember. One of our imams was invited to an all-you-can-eat and he forgot he was fasting. So he was absolutely full, and then he remembered that he was fasting. So you can eat and drink by mistake, and your fasting is still valid. That means there's something else that happens also besides just abstaining from eating and drinking. We see a hadith. The Prophet ﷺ says that كُلُّ عَمَلِ ابْنِ آدَمْ يُضَاعَفُ الْحَسَنَةُ بِعَشْرِ أَمْثَالِهَا إِلَى سُبْعِمِائَةِ ضَعْفًا. So the Prophet ﷺ is saying that every good deed of the son of Adam is multiplied in reward from 10 to 700 times, except for fasting. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِلَّا الصَّوْمْ فَإِنَّهُ لِي وَأَنَا أَجْزِي بِهِ. That except for fasting, for it is for me, and I will grant the reward for it. Then Allah describes, He leaves, meaning the servant, his passion and his food for my sake. So that means we put the food and the drink aside for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and so that we can also free ourselves to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, most people, as we said, most people just worry about what goes inside their mouth, and they're not worried about what comes out of their mouth. And we know that the Prophet ﷺ said, "من لم يدع قول الزور والعمل به فليس لله حاجة في أن يدع طعامه وشرابه." That whoever does not abstain from deceitful speech, like from lying and these actions, Allah is not in need of him leaving his food and his drink. And we mentioned this hadith in the khutbah. So people then, they worry about what goes into their mouth. Like someone will worry after wudu, they'll spit 100 times. To make sure that not a droplet of water goes into their throat. But then they don't mind backbiting and lying and saying things that are haram all while they're fasting, but they spit 1,000,000 times to make sure not a drop of water, not a droplet of water. And as a note here, the scholar said that is not necessary to do that, to make sure that there's nothing absolutely left in your mouth. So the point is then, we put the food and the drink aside for the sake of Allah, and then we free up ourselves to think, to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But unfortunately what happens is that we put our food and our drink aside, and then we spend our time and our effort in preparing for the time to eat. I call it the countdown to iftar. So we wake up, 10 hours to iftar. After, only 5 hours to iftar. Half an hour, I'm going to destroy and ravish the food. Countdown. The whole point was, we leave the food aside so we can focus on worship. But we leave the food aside and we focus on, okay, what else can I include with the meal today? What can we do for the food? So, maybe then, the problem is eating and how we regard eating. Because, as you've all heard, that many people, now, they live to eat, and they do not eat to live. If people eat to live, that means they have other concerns in their life, and they just do this act of eating just so they can remain alive and can sustain themselves. While other people, and this is the majority of people, unfortunately, they live to eat. And they live to try different kinds of gourmet. Oh yes, I've tried Chinese food. I've tried Thai food. Have you tried Pakistani food? Let's try this kind of food. Let's go to this exotic restaurant today. People just live to experience these different types of food. And the problem is the way we eat. So we eat to celebrate. If you want to celebrate, there has to be food. Well, everyone has food in their home, and they're not hungry, and they're not starving, but we have to eat if there's a celebration. To socialize, we eat. We want to get to know someone, why don't we have dinner sometime? Okay. And if there's a prize, we give someone a coupon or a ticket to go to some kind of restaurant and eat again, because we're rewarding him, even though that person's fridge is full of food. And we eat to honor people. So I want to honor someone, I bring them to my house, and I make lots and lots of food for that person. So as the poet said, to be respected by people, and praised and not damned, offer a roasted camel stuffed with two lambs. And to be considered generous and not poverty stricken, make sure the two lambs are stuffed with chicken. And to be further respected and even loved if you wish, make sure that the chicken is stuffed with fish. And to make it a great experience and make everything nice, surround the whole mixture with mounds of rice. This is generally how we regard the issue. But let's look at how we're supposed to be eating. The Prophet ﷺ, how many of us have heard of the hadith of filling a third with food and a third with water and a third with air? We've all heard. How many people can quote the beginning of the hadith? You know, because this part, this is the extreme. This is, if there's no other way, this is the maximum that we can do. But we quote this hadith as if this is the minimum. That you fill with a third with food and a third with, or perhaps we fill a third with food and a third with dessert, and then a third with water and whatever we can fill with, grapes, whatever can fill the gap after that. The beginning of the hadith, the Prophet ﷺ says, مَا مَلَأَ ابْنُ آدَمْ وِعَاءً شَرًّا مِّن بَطْنِهِ, that the son of Adam has not ever filled a vessel worse than his stomach. So the worst thing you can fill to the max is your stomach. This is the beginning of the hadith. Then it continues, بِحَسْبِ ابْنِ آدَمْ لُقَيْمَاتٍ يُقِمْنَ صُلْبَهُ. So sufficient for the son of Adam are a few bites to sustain him. A few bites to sustain the person, this is sufficient. And then the Prophet ﷺ says, فَإِنْ كَانَ لَا مَحَالَ. So if there is no other way and you have to, فَثُلُثٌ لِطَعَامِهِ وَثُلُثٌ لِشَرَابِهِ وَثُلُثٌ لِنَفْسِهِ. If there is no way and you have to, then a third for your food, then a third for your drink, and a third for your air, or so you can breathe. So this is how it's supposed to be. This is the maximum that you're allowed. If there's no other way and you have to do it, then you fill a third. But the way we look at it, it's the minimum. The minimum is, mashallah, the brother, mashallah, he follows the hadith, he fills only a third of his stomach. But no, this is the maximum that you're allowed. So now the minimum, of course, is the maximum. And the maximum is when we're an inch away from exploding. And that's how it has become. And most people can't stop if they're not full to the brim. And you find them dissatisfied and their faces are sour. I didn't get full all the way. I still have this much left. And they're looking frantically, searching for something to stuff that little gap so they have no way to breathe after that. So because of this, it's important for us to see the relationship between eating and worship and obedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You'll be surprised that you find a link between eating and patience and obedience and worship and memory and knowledge and iman. One of the wise men that I met, he was telling me that one of the ways he finds if people, he recognizes if someone is patient or impatient, he says when people sit to dine or to eat, and then they're waiting for other people to show up. He says, I know the person who is impatient because he can't wait for everyone to show up. So he starts to break a little bit off a piece of bread. Then he starts to find some kind of sauce he can dip that bread in and put it in their mouth. Or maybe grab a few raisins from the mountain of rice, because they don't have this patience. So they start nibbling before people show up. And this is one of the things in fasting, we learn this kind of patience. And we're going to get into that inshallah. And it teaches us also the fasting. When we don't eat during the days and we're fasting, it teaches us obedience of Allah. And we'll get into how it facilitates worship. The early Muslims used to say, al-bitna, that which goes into the stomach, al-bitna tudhibul fitna, which goes into the stomach, makes like your intelligence and the wisdom go away. And how is that? Also, we find if you read books about raising your iman or how to maintain your level of iman, you find they list the things that increase your iman and things that lower or decrease your iman. And amongst the things that decrease, they list eating too much. And I remember one time I went to an all-you-can-eat and I ate so much, and then we went to just Maghrib prayer in the masjid, and it was like Taraweeh for me. It was very, very long because you're full and you can't breathe and you're sleepy. And this is how it is. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in Surah Al-A'raf, يَا بَنِي آدَمْ خُدُوا زِينَتَكُمْ عِنْدَ كُلِّ مَسْجِدٍ وَكُلُوا وَاشْرَبُوا وَلَا تُسْرِفُوا إِنَّهُ لَا يُحِبُّ الْمُسْرِفِينَ Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, the translation, يعني, O children of Adam, take your, like your adornment, meaning your clean clothing to prayer, and eat and drink, but waste not by extravagance. Certainly Allah does not like al-musrifun, those who are wasteful or extravagant. Imam Ibn al-Qayyim rahimahullah comments on this ayah. And he says, and whoever leaves that, it is extreme, and both of those prevent health and bring illness. What he's talking about, he's saying that whoever leaves the advice of this ayah, because in the ayah Allah says, and eat and drink. If you don't eat and drink, and you go to an extreme where you're close to starvation constantly, he says that this brings, it prevents good health and it brings illness. And then he says the other extreme also, eating and drinking in extravagance, it also prevents good health and it brings illness. This is Ibn Qayyim rahimahullah. He continues saying, by that I mean not eating and drinking or in excess, or excess in that, like eating and drinking in excess. All of preserving your health is in these few divine words. This is his comment on the ayah. He says good health is in just this short ayah, that you should eat and drink, but not in excess. So the question is then, food is supposed to make us well, it's supposed to make us healthy. So then why is it that now people become sick from food? How is that? How is it that Allah Azza wa Jal created something, intended for it to give us health and to make us healthy, and yet now people are getting sick from something that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made for that reason? So there could be a couple of answers to that. One thing, it could be because of how we eat. Because we're not eating as it was intended by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We're supposed to eat a little bit, or as we saw in the hadith. But now we eat so much. And if you look at the books of nutritionists and others, they always mention too much of any food and too much of any substance is bad for you. And the problem is we eat too much. So we get a lot of every substance in our body. And the other thing could be what we eat. And that could be one of the main reasons or the problems. And the thing about that is, I've been warned many times not to ever mention these topics of the hormones in the meat and the chemicals in the vegetables, because, and I find people who are very much afraid that I'll ever mention these things in front of them. Why? Because they'll feel I'll become a barrier between them and beloved meat and chicken and the good stuff. So they tell them, don't mention these things. I would rather keep eating it. I don't care what poisons and hormones are in it. I'd rather enjoy these things. Please don't mention these. Because you know how they say, and I'm not saying the brothers are ignorant, but they say ignorance is bliss. You're happy as long as you don't know about these things. So this is another problem, and without going into what's in our food, I'll just leave you with this, that to the food industry, we are nothing but guinea pigs. All they care about is how to make a dollar. And all the laws are on their side, as much as there are some regulations by the government. big industry always has the upper hand in the end. So we are nothing but guinea pigs in the sight of the food industry. They put some chemicals and they put things in the food and hormones that they know have adverse effects on human beings, but they don't care about that. Even things that are unnecessary. But I'm not going to get into the details of that. Unless someone wants, they can approach me later. So then, concerning Ramadan and eating, the issue has been reversed. Just as many things concerning Ramadan have been reversed. For example, our time in Ramadan. This is just 30 days out of the entire year. We're supposed to focus and spend the majority of our time in worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah could have chosen half the year for worship. He just gave us 30 days to spend our time and to spend most of it in worshipping Allah Azza wa Jalla. But look at how our time is used now in Ramadan. And to a lot of people, Ramadan is a time when you're not eating and you're not drinking, so you make sure that you spend it in semi-hibernation, that you don't go out in the sun, that you stay at home, watch television, and you find Muslim countries, they cater to this need. You find in Muslim countries, the best television programs are during the month of Ramadan. Why? Because the people are fasting and they have to be at home, and they have to be entertained, because it's a very difficult process of not eating and drinking for a few hours. So you find in Ramadan the best TV shows and many different series and people getting, you know, time off from work to go worship Allah, time off from work to go and sit at home within the air conditioning and so on, so they do not suffer any during the fasting. So the question is, what type of sin will be expiated or forgiven from this type of fasting? And as we said, the benefits of fasting is that it's an avenue to taqwa. And Allah mentions taqwa in the ayah of fasting. And there are many ways through which we get this taqwa. One of the things is, if you can stop yourself from doing that which is halal, then no doubt you can stop yourself from doing that which is haram. If I can have enough control to stop myself from eating and drinking, and that's halal for me, then no doubt I have enough in me to stop myself from doing something that's haram. And as you know, eating and drinking, they're essential to your survival. I mean, if you do not drink for 3 days, you'll die. And if you do not eat for 30 to 40 days, you'll die. So these things are essential to your survival, and you stop yourself from doing them. So what about other things that you don't need to survive? Like lying and stealing and backbiting and talking about this person and what they have done, and all these news updates. All that is unnecessary. So that means surely we have enough to stop ourselves from doing these things. If we can stop ourselves from the halal, we can definitely stop the haram. Other links between our fasting and how we're supposed to benefit, we find that if the stomach is hungry, the scholars say if the stomach is hungry, other parts are full. Your other body parts are full. And if the stomach is full, the other body parts are hungry. What does that mean? When your stomach is full, your other body parts, they're hungry now. So when someone's stomach is full, their eyes are hungry, their ears are hungry, their private parts are hungry, their tongue is hungry. So you don't find a hungry person bothered or worried about what this person is wearing today and occupying their time about talking about other people. Because their stomach is hungry and they don't have time to occupy themselves with these other things. But when your stomach is full, now you're free to do other things. And your other limbs, now they want to enjoy themselves because hunger is out of the way now. So fasting defeats the shaitan in that it removes lusts and desires from the human being. And that's why when someone is fasting, they don't typically fall into many sins when they're fasting, because the stomach is hungry. And of the benefits, obviously, and this is of the more popular benefits of fasting, is that when you're fasting, you can taste hunger, and then now you know how the other people, the poor people, feel. And they say hearing is not the same as feeling it. They say that the rider does not feel the pain of the one who is walking unless he gets down and he starts to walk. So we get to know how the poor people feel. Maybe they feel this all year long and we only feel it for a few hours. And also among the bad habits that have evolved during the month of Ramadan is that we care too much about eating. We care so much about eating. The main concern becomes the meal of the day, the chef's special, the most important issues of the day. So we start to prepare for Ramadan with a diversity of foods and drinks, and some fantastic and exotic foods that only surface during Ramadan. So now we and our kids look forward to Ramadan. Oh, Ramadan's coming, we're going to eat that kind of food during Ramadan. Foods that only show up during Ramadan. And when it's time for Maghrib then, people start to eat like they've been starving. So they eat here, and they drink from there, and grab food from everywhere, until they start to sweat and gasp for air, and that complicates worship, but they don't care. So, you look at the huge shopping list for the month of Ramadan. We want to ensure that there's a different kind of soup every day, and we go into a state of emergency. We have to have this kind of meat, that type of salad, this type of soup, appetizers, desserts, fruit, rice, and bread, and even different kinds of bread, and then more meat. And people spend more money. Statistics from Muslim countries show that people spend during the month of Ramadan 3 times as much on food as any other month. Can you imagine that? People spend 3 times as much as food in Ramadan, more than the other months. Even though the stomach is the same, and the meal now, instead of 3 meals, you're having 1 or 2 at the most. And people still gain weight in Ramadan. So what does that tell you about the intensity of these 1 or 2 meals? Some people who gain weight during the month of Ramadan. So people eat like they're making up for lost time. They eat like they're making up for all the time they couldn't eat during the day. And for that reason, eating becomes so important to us during this month. So I thought we agreed earlier that the whole idea was to put our food and drink aside for the sake of Allah, and so that we can also free ourselves to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So during the day there's no eating, but we're thinking of when it comes time to eat, and we're doing the countdown to iftar. And then when it's time for iftar, we eat so much that we cannot go and worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in the television programs in Ramadan, they have a lot of cooking shows. In the magazines for women, there are many different recipes and many things like that. So people spend a lot of their time, and there are actually some real magazines, it's not a joke. In the magazines, they're giving real sincere advice on how to move and at what pace to move during Ramadan so you don't starve. They tell you after Fajr, most people, they run out of the masjid, they're ignorant. You get up slowly and start to walk slowly so as not to waste your energy. Some actual advice like this, and they're not joking. But when we look before the early Muslims, Ramadan used to be the month of victory. It used to be the month of action. First you find that jihad was legislated during the month of Ramadan, in the second year after the Hijrah. Now, why would Allah legislate jihad at a time when people are fasting, and they're not eating, and they're not drinking? Because that's not an issue. The Battle of Badr was in the second year after the Hijrah, during the month of Ramadan. The conquering of Mecca in the 8th year after the Hijrah, in Ramadan. The conquest in Spain in the 92nd year after the Hijrah, and we're not talking about one battle, there were many battles, and they were during Ramadan. And France, when the Muslims entered it in the year 102 after the Hijrah, this was during Ramadan. And the conquest in Serbia, and the conquest of Cyprus, the Battle of Ain Jalut, and the Crusaders were taken out of Syria during Ramadan. Hamza radiallahu anhu was sent by the Prophet ﷺ at the head of an expedition to Sayf al-Bahr during Ramadan. And Zayd ibn Haritha as well, at an expedition. Ali radiallahu anhu and Khalid ibn Walid were sent to Yemen during Ramadan, the conquest of the Nubians in Ramadan, the wars of apostasy in Ramadan. It was just a regular month to people as far as activity, and they excelled then. They also did more activity in worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But they never said, well, let's not send the troops because they're not eating and they're not drinking. And these troops, were they riding cars with air conditioning? They were taking these arduous and difficult journeys. Let's look at how we look at the month of Sha'ban now. The month of Sha'ban, which is right before Ramadan. People look at this as time to fatten yourself up before the month of starvation comes. And you find that, you know, it's like hibernating for the winter. We start to eat, and if you fast during Sha'ban, perhaps your mother or your wife or someone in your family will tell you, why are you fasting? Ramadan's coming. Eat now and don't fast now. And this is exactly the opposite. And we all have heard this. And this is the opposite of the sunnah. Aisha radiallahu anha comments on the Prophet ﷺ, saying that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to fast until we thought he would not break his fast. So he used to fast continuously for so long, we thought he's not going to stop fasting. And then he used to not fast until we thought he would not fast. So he would stop fasting for so long that they think, okay, the Prophet ﷺ is not going to fast again. And then she says, I never saw the Prophet ﷺ fast a complete month except Ramadan. And I never saw him fast more than in Sha'ban. So besides Ramadan, the Prophet ﷺ never fasted in any month more than he did in Sha'ban. Preparation for Ramadan by fasting in Sha'ban. Not by eating a lot in Sha'ban in preparation for Ramadan. And Aisha also narrates radiallahu anha that the Prophet ﷺ said, do as much during the month of Sha'ban, as much of good deeds as you can, for Allah does not get tired, meaning of giving you reward, until you get tired. So this is how Sha'ban is, and this is how it's become now. So many things have become reversed. Now we move to the topic of i'tikaf. When we all know what i'tikaf is. Where does it happen? In the masjid. Okay. But that's not the kind of i'tikaf we're talking about. We're talking about the i'tikaf in the kitchen. Our foremothers and our sisters and our wives, they spend a huge portion of their day cooking and preparing. And the blame is not on them, or maybe not all on them. It's, a lot of it is on the husband, who demands lots of varieties. This type of soup, again, we had this 2 days ago. They want varieties. So they put demand and they put pressure, and now our mothers and our sisters and our wives have to waste their day from Dhuhr until Maghrib in the kitchen, preparing the varieties for the pack of hungry wolves who are going to, at Maghrib time, attack the dinner table. So they spend from Dhuhr until Maghrib in the kitchen, and they're standing in front of the hot ovens and hot stoves. And then after people eat, when they devour the food, they have to remove the plates, and then wash the dishes, and prepare the kitchen. And do you think perhaps after that they might have a little bit of energy enough left to go to Taraweeh? And if they do go to Taraweeh, they're tired, they're fatigued.